Well, good morning again. I'll introduce myself because I don't know some of you. I'm a professional ventriloquist. My name's Andrew Errington. I'm a member here. Was a minister from Australia, but we've been in the country for a couple of years now, and I'm doing some study at the university. It's good to be with you again. Our text is Luke chapter 10. I wonder if you'd join with me in prayer again before we read it. Gracious God, may your word live in us and bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. From verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Well, I wonder if you have ever been part of something really exciting, part of a movement that you felt really mattered, really meant something, engaged in a task, a work that you really believed in, so that you were just thrilled to be doing your little bit. Perhaps something when you're at school or university. Perhaps a political movement. Perhaps, actually, you're part of one now. I'm a bit sorry Neil is not here, because I was going to say something about the SNP and the movement for an independent Scotland. But, I mean, that's gripped people. Has it gripped you? Got your heart racing? Filled you with passion? I'm not making a comment on that, of course. Have you been part of such a movement? Maybe it's some kind of cause or something you've been advocating for. Maybe it's something you're passionate about online. The Robbie Burns Society, the Organic Haggis Advocacy Group. That's not a real thing, is it? I didn't accidentally... That was meant to be a joke, but maybe I just offended members of that society. But maybe, on the other hand, you have never really been gripped by any kind of movement, and you wonder what all the fuss is about. Well, in the passage from Luke's Gospel we're reading this morning, we see a movement that actually gets Jesus excited. A work that thrills him to his bones. Did you see it in verse 21? At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He's excited. He's gripped, captivated by this thing he and his disciples are a part of. Friends, when we have understood that moment, what makes him rejoice in this way and what it means for him to do that, we will know that there is something more worth getting excited about than anything else, but that it is not what we expect. Look with me at the start of chapter 10 and imagine with me for a moment what it would have been like to be part of this stage of Jesus' ministry. Jesus appoints 72 messengers from among those who've been following him, and he sends them on ahead of him to the places he's about to go to prepare the work there. But as he sends them, he makes it totally clear that this is not the kind of job you normally want to get given. First, there is not enough of them at all. Verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." But then they don't get to wait to see whether lots of others will appear so that now there'll be enough workers. Because Jesus then immediately just says, "Go, get going before there are anywhere near enough of you." Secondly, they are not at all secure. Verse 3, "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." They are vulnerable, defenseless. I'm not sure, actually, whether the not having the money was to remind them of their vulnerability or perhaps to protect them from being targets of robbery. But either way, the point is that they're exposed. They're not protected here in a meaningful sense. They're just out there at the mercy of, well, at trusting in God and at the mercy of the people they meet. Thirdly, they have no flexibility. They are given a clear strategy that they must not deviate from. Do you see it there? He says, "Go and do this and say this." It's almost like Jesus gives them a flow chart, you know, with "say this, and if you get this reaction, here are your choices. If you get this reaction, this is what you've got to do." They don't get a lot of kind of room to move in this equation. The point of all this, though, is I think, so that they're prevented from worrying about the things Jesus knows that they don't need to worry about, because they need to focus on the things on certain other things, the things they do need to worry about. Jesus is giving them a pretty crazy job. They have to heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. That's what they need to be able to focus on. That is, they go bearing Jesus' own authority, the authority that they have seen him wield with great power. They go as his representatives. This is also the reason why they have a message of judgment too. I'm sure you noticed that on the way through. Those who refuse to welcome them are to be given a symbol of judgment. They are to wipe off the town's dust from the bottom of their, that stuck to their shoes. You know, any tiny trace of the town that remains on them, they have to get it off. It's a way of symbolizing that this town that has rejected them has done something so terrible that it's a risk to be connected to them in any way. Do you see how it symbolizes that? Judgment will fall on them, more terrible than the great condemnations of the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. Why so harsh? Well, it's because in rejecting Jesus' messengers, they have rejected Jesus. And not just Jesus, but God the Father. Have a look at that in verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. They are going, you see, as Jesus' representatives, the king's representatives, so that where they are not welcomed, the king has not been welcomed. God is at work here, you see. He is doing something. The kingdom of God is coming near, and it changes everything. It forces upon people and communities. It forces upon them a moment of decision that makes all the difference. Now, we don't get to hear what happens directly. We don't get to hear these long reports of how they went to this town and this happened. And all that happens is the report of it as they come back. We have to assume that the mission takes place, because in verse 17, we hear that the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They are excited, aren't they? Despite the risks and the unlikeliness of this task, they did what Jesus told them. They went. And it worked. It worked. They found themselves wielding incredible power and authority. Sicknesses vanished. Demons obeyed them. And people listened to them. They were part of something, weren't they? Something incredible. They, ordinary folk, very ordinary folk, Galilean farmers, were caught up in something truly extraordinary, a work that seemed to make a real difference, that made everything else seem totally unimportant. Friends, it feels a long way from here in Aberdeen and the ballroom, but can you imagine being a part of that? Imagine taking the risk, going out in faith because you believed in this man, going out unprotected, and then finding yourself in the midst of things you could never have imagined, able to say the word and heal, deal with evil and injustice like that, like you were a sort of magnetic field, repelling evil and drawing out good. Imagine being at the heart of power like that. Jesus explains to them what's behind it. Verse 18. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Wow, right? Wow! Imagine being told that. You are the answer to the problem of evil. You. You're part of it. Satan has been cast down, and now you are part of the mopping up operation. It must have been like being told that they were superheroes. Imagine the exhilaration of being part of this. But then suddenly, Jesus twists it. He twists it. Verse 20, "But," he says, you see it there? "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't rejoice because of this power, says Jesus. Don't get excited about what you can do now, what you've been given. Get excited about something else, that you have been chosen by God, that God loves you and has let you be a part of this. Now, why is this an alternative? Why is it a choice? Why is it not but? Why can't it be both and? Why can't they rejoice at their power and the fact that their names are written in heaven? Why do they have to choose? Well, the reason is that they have this power only by grace, and they need not to misunderstand that. What they are part of is not actually a triumphant movement of power and victory, or at least not only that. It felt like that at this moment, didn't it? A triumphant movement, power, victory. It looked like that for a moment. But that was only part of the picture. There was a whole other part that they would miss if all they got excited about was this power. And they would miss it, and then they would end up misunderstanding the whole thing. What they would miss, you see, is that the reason this power was there at all, the reason they could share in it, and that was something of a very, very different character. We see it in the next verse, when we're told how Jesus rejoices. What is it that's the source of his joy? Verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." What Jesus rejoices in is not merely the power that is at work through him and his followers, but the way that power is turning the natural order of things upside down. God is hiding things from the wise and learned, but revealing them to little children. God is doing a work that upends our assumptions about power and what's important. He is doing an unexpected work. The kingdom is coming in, and although on the surface it looks like it's all about power, underneath it, something else is happening, something far more important. And that is that God is turning the tables on our assumptions about power and wisdom. He's unveiling a mystery that no one could have anticipated. That's why Jesus goes on as he does in verse 22. "All things have been committed to me by my Father," he says. "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that the many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it." What's going on here, you see, is not just a work of power, it's a work of revelation, of the unveiling of the mystery of God and his grace. This mission is not just about the power of the kingdom. It's about the kind of kingdom this kingdom is. And it is not the kind of kingdom we naturally expect. It is not. And that is why the disciples had to be exposed. They had to go out vulnerable, at risk, like lambs among wolves. Because what they are a part of is not just a movement of power, but a movement of the power of the cross. When Jesus tells them not to rejoice that the demons submit to them, but to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, what he is telling them is to not forget that, yes, they are part of something remarkable, but they are a part of it only by grace. Because what they are part of is not a movement of triumph and victory, but a movement of triumph and victory through loss and failure. What makes Jesus rejoice is not merely power, but power in the service of God's purposes to upend the world's expectations and bring glory to himself. The mystery of God's good pleasure, which is the mystery of the cross. The Apostle Paul reflected on just the same thing when he wrote to the Corinthians about what true power and wisdom were. If you want to turn to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that would be good. But if you want to just listen as I read it, that's great as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 26. Listen to this and see how kind of the same thing is going on. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And he goes on at the beginning of chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Do you see how Paul is reflecting on the same things Jesus is speaking of in our passage from Luke? The movement that Jesus leads, the movement of the kingdom of God, is a movement of power, yes, but power through the cross, the power of the crucified Messiah, the foolishness and the weakness of God. We love to be powerful, I think. Oh, how we love to be powerful. We love Christians and Christianity to be influential, for our voices to be heard, for all their reasonableness and goodness, for that to resound in the world, for people to see it and respect it. We love to hear of powerful people making influential decisions in the service of God. We secretly love to hear of how vast sums of money are at the disposal of the gospel. We love business and political leaders and celebrities to be believers. But we should not rejoice in all that. We should not rejoice that the demons submit to us, that we are a force to be reckoned with, that evil and injustice fall before us. Sometimes that may happen, like it did with the 72. But more often than not, we should expect to be reminded of our weakness, our exposure. More often we should expect to look foolish and unimpressive, vulnerable and at the mercy of the powerful. Christianity had a long period of pronounced influence and triumph in Britain and throughout parts of the world. And it may have it again, either here or elsewhere in the world. But that is not what we should rejoice in. Nor is its coming to an end, which I suspect is what is happening in Britain, that's not something we should despair in either. Because what we should rejoice in is that our names are written in heaven. That against all rights, we have been permitted to be in on what God is secretly doing in the world. For it is not something we should expect to be a part of, this work of God's. Because it is something deeply unexpected and very difficult to appreciate. God is upending the world's expectations and assumptions, our expectations and assumptions. It is only God's grace that has let us share in it. God has revealed to us by his Spirit what no eye has seen or ear heard, what no one could ever have expected. The mystery hidden through ages that prophets and kings longed to see but didn't. Jesus Christ and him crucified, in whom the Father himself has made himself known by his good pleasure. That is something really worth getting excited about. That is a movement that should send shivers up our spines and make us willing to give everything we've got. I think we need that encouragement, because the fact is that often, very often, it's not as easy to rejoice in the mission of the gospel as it was at this moment for the 72. More often than not, it's actually very hard work, and we suffer for it. It doesn't feel powerful or important. It's frustrating. It involves the terrible business of telling people of God's judgment. And we do it looking not like superheroes, but like naive little children, without power, influence, or security. Exposed, like those 20-something believers in Egypt on the bus who were gunned down just a couple of days ago. But when it's like that, that's when we should really rejoice. Because we know that we are part of something truly remarkable. Part of something that filled Jesus with excitement and made him praise God for the way he has hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Being a part of that is what should make us rejoice. Being let in on the work that lies at the heart of the universe, what God the Father was well pleased to do. Will you get behind this, brothers and sisters? Will you join in this movement, the one that really matters? Jesus told his disciples, right back at the beginning of our passage, to ask the Lord to send out labourers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Will you be part of that the answer to that prayer that needs an answer in every age, in every community? The workers are still few. They may always be few. That may well be the way God has designed it, so that the work continues to be shaped by the cross. But will you go? You will be like a lamb among wolves, bearing an unwelcome message with obviously inadequate preparation and protection. It is not an attractive offer. Except it is. It is. For it means being a part of the movement that really matters. God's work to bring glory to himself in his crucified Son. Being a part of this movement, it will be different for us than it was for the disciples, and it will be different for each of us from one another. Not all of us are called to go to some unknown town barefoot without, a bag or money. It'll look different, and we would need to think about that and pray about it. For most of us, I suspect it will mean just an attitude to the same lives we're living anyway. But if we are willing, we can all be sent. We can all be sent, bearing in our own way the message of Jesus, representing him to whatever little part of the world we come to. God has done and is doing something amazing in Jesus Christ. He is turning the world upside down, using the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong. That is the real story of history. That is the mystery you have been let in on if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it is the most important thing that is happening at this moment and at every moment in the world. Won't you get behind it? With your lives, your speech, your money, your time, your choices and your efforts, won't you, in whatever little way you can, go out of your comfort zone to be a part of this work's unfolding? It may be exhilarating. It will certainly be costly. But even more certainly, it will be true that to be a part of this is to be the greatest secret, a part of the greatest secret of the world, and that that is what it is to be truly blessed. Let's pray. So often, Heavenly Father, we are like the 72 who rejoice when we see good and powerful things happen. And in a way, Lord, we know there is nothing wrong with that. But we pray that we would also heed the warning of your Son, not to rejoice in that, not really, but to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Because that is to rejoice in your work of making known yourself in the cross. It is not what we expect, Lord. But we pray that you would give us a heart and a mind to see that for what it is. Truly the most remarkable thing in the universe. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing of how the gospel of our glorious God is indeed great.